You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We are in a sermon series entitled Summer in the Psalms, and today's psalm is Psalm 16. Before we get started, would you please pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, good God, Lord, I pray that you would tune our ears to your voice this morning, that you would soften our heart. Lord, please forgive us for the mess we make, Lord, and Lord, let us hear from you this morning, from your word, from your psalms. Lord, I pray that you would be our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the text for today is Psalm 16. If you would, as I read aloud, read along with me. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. Psalm starts, keep me safe, my God. Some translations say, preserve me. It's this idea that we seek refuge, that we hope for security, that we long to be preserved. As readers in 2017, we are so used to reading for content. And the Psalms have rich content. But the Psalms are not intended to be read like the news. They are more visceral than that. I heard a pastor say recently, what's so beautiful about the Psalms is that they don't tell us what we must feel or instruct us on how we should feel. The Psalms are telling us what we already feel, whether we know it or not. And here in the 16th Psalm written by David, David cries out, preserve me, keep me safe, give me security, my God. Is there anyone here this morning who needs a refuge? Say amen. 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 Why do we feel like we need a refuge that is unshakable? So sometimes I'll wake up in the morning, and I think I inherited this from my dad, but I'll wake up in the morning with a crick in my neck. You know, one of those cricks in your neck where for the rest of the day, if somebody's talking over there, you have to like move your whole body to look at them. You know, my coworkers will ask me what happened, and I'll say nothing. I slept in the same bed that I slept in every night. I slept exactly, I don't know. I'm falling apart. And I'm falling apart in more ways than one, you know. Truth be told, I've got special shampoo for the thinning spot in the back of my head. Anybody else? Amen? No? Allergies and sickness, and Lord have mercy, I don't even want to pass my mailbox anymore because nobody sends letters except for people who want my money. I am tired of the bills that are showing up in my mailbox. I just feel like sometimes one of the phrases we use in the Midwest is, I can't win for losing. I have no idea what that means. But what I think it means is, sometimes I feel like I need a hiding place. Hey, man, I need a refuge, a shelter that is unshakable. right after college, I was working at a church in Chicago. A friend of mine, who also worked at the church, she was coming back in town from visiting family. And so I went to pick her up at the L train because I didn't want to it was kind of late at night. I didn't want her to have to walk home by herself. And so that was one of the things we did. That was like a rule we had. So I went to pick her up, and on the way there, I got jumped and hit in the back of the head with what I think was a baseball bat. And I didn't know because they were behind me. I woke up, came conscious to being kicked in the face and the chest. And peeled myself off the ground after they were done. My phone and wallet and everything was taken. And I don't know if any of y'all have been to Chicago, but it was on Cicero, which is a main street with tons of cars that pass by. And in that moment, I felt so violated and so exposed. And I just felt like, is this world not for me, but against me? You know, has anyone ever felt like the deck was stacked against them? In that moment, I needed a refuge that was unshakable. A good friend, her name's Adele. She told me I could share with the church because she wants prayer requests. She just found out that her breast cancer returned. See, she defeated breast cancer 10 years ago. And this time around, the cancer was actually caused by the radiation treatment that she got from her cancer the first time around. And this new type of cancer, see, it's more aggressive. And so even though she went and got a mammogram in January and was given a clean bill of health, in May she returned to the doctor with a little bit of chest pain. And the cancer had gotten into her ribs and even into her lungs. Does anybody in here this morning need a refuge that cannot be shaken? See, what was the wisdom of 10 years ago, going through radiation treatment instead of chemo, is now a cautionary tale for her. Our intellectual foundations, so our physical body falling apart, our intellectual foundations that we build on will be shaken. I recently went to a museum in Illinois when I was visiting families, and in that museum, they had some old medical devices and things. They had this display of leeches, and they explained the different placement and the different types of leeches for different diseases. They called them humors, and I was grossed out, so I didn't read it that closely, but I'm pretty sure that's what it said. I just couldn't believe that the wisdom of the day was to use leeches. Our intellectual foundations are fleeting. They're temporary. What was wisdom in the New York Times 20 years ago might sound like foolishness to us now. Might be embarrassing for the writer today. And our best attempts today may embarrass us 20 years from now or be obsolete. See, my friend doesn't second guess her decision to do radiation. I mean, that's what the doctor told her to do. That was the wisdom of the day. But we all base these life decisions on an intellectual foundation that is fleeting. We spend an inordinate amount of time, is this just me in here? Researching the best ways to do life. Is anybody out there a researcher? The best ways to do life, the cheapest thing you can buy, the best, right? We are all searching for that exercise routine that's the right one. You know, that we've been exercising for, you know, forever, but now Pilates, now that's the right way to do it. That's the one that will really allow you to sustain your life and your health, you know, or we all try to figure out, you know, the right way to do life. And the truth is, we are searching for and seeking and hoping to find answers that will preserve, that will keep us safe, that will give us security. Does anybody in here this morning need a refuge that is unshakable? Can I get an amen? And our emotional foundations are fleeting too. See, this life will take away everything that you love. Everything that means anything to you will get taken away. You can't keep your family together or your friends together. Your friends over time will scatter, and your family will too. And eventually, as Cindy talked about in the communion meditation, eventually we will all die. My tomato plant, I tried really hard to grow tomato plants. I am not a green thumb. I tried really hard. I got even this special tool where you stick it in the ground and it takes the water right to the roots, because that's what my dad told me to do, and a Miracle-Gro, and I tended to that thing as best I could, and it was beautiful. Produced for me a couple of fresh tomatoes. But y'all, I live in the valley, and it's hot, really hot. And it wasn't long before I forgot a day or two of watering, and that beautiful tomato plant started to wither. It will soon be in the ground decaying, and that tomato plant is only on a slightly faster path than us. See, death is still the most powerful thing in the world, making the emotional foundations that we have at risk. See, everybody is going to die, and we've sanitized that. We've tried to figure out how to slow it down by eating right and exercising. Or you could speed it up, certainly through atrocities and injustice and bad personal habits, but nobody can escape it. It's no wonder that finding refuge and security and safety, a solid foundation that is unshakable. It's no wonder that this is one of those recurring themes in the Bible. In Hebrews 11:10, it talks about Abraham, and it says that he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Amen? Instead of resting his heart in his wealth or anything else, he chose instead to look forward to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now we see why David is crying out. We see that the Psalms, even if we didn't already know it, they already are telling us what we already feel, right? David is crying out because we're all crying out. We need a refuge that is unshakable. We need a love we can't lose. So how can we get a refuge that is unshakable? Well, David helps us out with that in this psalm. So we're going to walk through it a little bit here. The first thing we need to talk about is we have to search our heart. We got to do some reflection. In verse 4, it says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Are we running after other gods? Ancient people believed that there was a god of war and a god of beauty and a god of fertility and a god of power and a god of athletics and wisdom and romance and many others. And today, if I were to walk out on the street and ask the average Angelino if they still believed in these gods, most likely they would all say no. But we still run after the same exact things. We still place our trust and our refuge and our hope in beauty, in power, in wisdom, in romance. We still run after those things. Probably the best way to identify the gods in your life is in cleaning the cup, the process that Manny preached on in the Life Change from the Heart. When you identify resentment in your life, it exposes, when you ask the right questions and answer the right questions, it exposes the underlying sin, which points to what you really worship, what you really are anchored to. And I'm not going to do as good a job as he did, so I would say go back and listen to that sermon series when you get a chance. I found another helpful way to expose the gods of our own making has been to look into my heart and figure out what is stressing me out. Because when we are trying to obtain security in things, the very things that we look for to give us satisfaction, see, those are the things that often drain us the most. For example, if I were to look at my job for my refuge, I would probably invest a lot of time, almost workaholic status in my job. I would dream about my job. I would worry about my performance evaluation. I would fret over, I would suck the life out of it because I'm trying to get my job to perform a function it's not supposed to perform. If I look to a relationship for refuge, we often suffocate that relationship, right? If it's a family member or a friend or a romantic relationship, we put this expectation on that relationship. And when that person inevitably messes up, right, because we're all a mess, it leaves us feeling more stressed, and it actually drains us. I have been blessed with three beautiful children. And if I looked to my family as a refuge, trying to find satisfaction in raising the perfect kids who are smart and well-kept and have perfectly white teeth. I don't know why that's important to me, but get good grades and are socially conscious and fantastic at sharing. That's a big deal. Fantastic at sharing. Well, when we make our family our refuge, the kind of pressure that we put on that situation, because inevitably, I love my kids, but inevitably, they're going to wallop somebody in the head with a toy. And then I'm devastated. Because when we try to obtain security in things, the very things that we hope for satisfaction often drain us the most. So we need to examine what else we run to, but we also need to examine our hearts before God. Verse 2 and verse 5, get to that a little bit for us. Verse 2 says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, Lord. When they repeat, that's a double emphasis. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good. And verse 5 says, Lord, alone, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. We're not talking just about believing in God. We're talking about running to him. We're talking about making him Lord over our lives, our portion and our cup. I heard this analogy from a pastor recently. Imagine a husband and a wife, and the husband does many of his husbandly duties. He pays the mortgage, does his share of the chores around the house, takes care of the kids and does all that good stuff, but he's found a friend at work, and he takes her out to dinner, takes her on trips, goes on long walks on the beach. They share hilarious stories and heartfelt secrets. Now, the wife obviously has a problem with this, and she calls him out, and he says, what? You know, you have my last name. We share all our possessions. I do all the work I'm supposed to do around the house. I take care of the kids. We do our obligatory birthday, anniversary, and Christmas gifts, and I pay the mortgage. But the wife says, yeah, but I don't have your heart. You've given it away to someone else. Now, any of us would hear this scenario and say to the husband, man, you got to stop that. That is not right. We would see that he is clearly crossing some boundaries. But we are just like that with God. It's very easy to deceive ourselves. You can be incredibly religious, believe all the right doctrines, be a really good person. Many of us have adopted the name Christian. We say we believe in the gospel, but our hearts are captured by some other pursuit. We need to look deep inside and figure out what really lights our fire. Or as David put it, what is our Lord? What is our portion and our cup? What do we look for to sustain us and to provide us with refuge? So we must dig deep and repent. So the first part is search your heart. And then after we search our heart, we commit our praise. Verse 7 through 9 goes like this. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So we can now come before the Lord, and after we've searched our heart and made him our God and gone to him as our refuge, then we commit our praise. Then we get to sing, every praise is to our God. That was too high. I started too high there. Amen. And then once we've committed our praise, we get to delight in true joy. Verse 11 helps us out with that. Verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Anybody else want joy in his presence? Say amen. Presence in Hebrew is face. You will fill me with joy in your face is what David is asking. David longed to see God face to face. He wanted to be at his right hand, experiencing pleasure forevermore. And that must have shocked its first readers. See, David knew that Moses asked to see God's face and was told that it would kill him. But David is convinced that something's changed and that he will be filled with joy seeing God's face. I love the way C.S. Lewis describes experiencing joy in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says this, "The faint, far-off results of those energies which God's creative rapture implanted in matter when he made the worlds are what we now call physical pleasures." See, God was so energized, so joyful as he creatively designed this beautiful world, that joy seeped into the fabric, and that joy we get to experience. Have you ever seen a sunset that just blew you away? How about that saxophone this morning? There were some times, you know the O face? There were some times I was, it's so good. We get to experience that pleasure of a beautiful music note or a fantastic sunset, of coming into God's presence and worshiping him, of being embraced by the church, by the body. Has anybody gotten a hug just at the right time from the right person, and it just felt like you melted? Amen. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, "And even thus filtered, they are too much for our present management. What would it be like to taste at the fountainhead that stream of which even those lower reaches prove so intoxicating?" See, the greatest pleasures you've ever had, the mountaintop experience, they're just far off hints of what it must be like to be in the presence of God. Amen? So I may have to deal with some baldness, amen, but I also get to experience the goodness, amen? How can we be so sure, as David is sure, that we can have this refuge that will be unshakable? So we said that nobody can escape death, that everybody is under its power. The death rate, that includes everybody. We can speed it up. We can slow it down. But it's 100%. Except for, in verse 10, somebody gets out of it. Let's go to verse 10. "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." It sounds like David is saying he's going to be resurrected. His body is going to be resurrected. Here's what Peter says at Pentecost in the first sermon preached to the Christian church. This is a long passage, so read along with me. Acts 2, verses 22 through 36 says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Amen. A greater David, Jesus Christ, in the grave, God did not abandon him. The resurrection changes the whole ballgame. The greatest power on earth, death, has been defeated. Through Christ, we have the power of God who has defeated death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." And that's why we come to the table, as Cindy said, and we can have new life, a different kind of refuge, a foundation that is unshakable. And when we finally are able to see, hear, feel, and preach to ourselves this resurrection, that God didn't leave us to drink from our cup of emptiness, to wallow in the despair of our broken down refuge of our own making. No, instead, Jesus went to the grave and started a revolution. Oh, he didn't stay there. No, on the third day he rose, and now we are set free. We can now be free from chasing security and chasing safety and chasing refuge and things that will drain us. We are freed from those things that are actually enslaving us. We are free to love like Jesus. Amen? To experience joy, to worship together our good Father, to commune with the Holy Spirit, to establish the new city. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The resurrection changes everything, and we can now live our lives unshakable. Let's pray together. Lord, keep me safe. Preserve me. Be our refuge, Lord, that we may come to you in worship at your right hand, that we might experience your presence, Lord. Oh, thank you for not abandoning us, Lord, for being our rock. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.